I woke up this morning at 2 o'clock and my face was swelling, going across here and just getting bigger and bigger. And so I scampered into the kitchen, grabbed some Benadryl, took some Solumedrol, and thinking, okay, at least we're going to try to head this thing off. And it's not so swollen now. I don't know if you've ever had the dream when you go to high school and you realize that you showed up in your underwear and it's a bad kind of experience. Maybe you've had a dream like that. I have. When the equivalent of that dream as a minister is, I have a dream periodically where I'm speaking and I'm so boring, I fall completely asleep. And I wake up and realize I've been standing there asleep and everybody's still, I mean, half of you are asleep too, and some of you are just looking at me, and I'm trying to figure out, how do I salvage this thing now? Well, with the combination of lack of sleep and Benadryl, today that may not just be a nightmare. So if that happens, I mean, you guys, any of you, feel free to fall asleep. But if I do, would somebody just lead me out of here and say, go sit in the nursery and Scott will just finish this thing out. So it's been quite a day with me playing the guitar. Man, I'm not supposed to be off doing my own thing. And there have been times when I've been off doing my own thing. And Scott and the band have been very kind to put up with it. Well, all that said, man, I have one of the coolest things to lay in front of you today. Whether I can stay awake for it or not, I do not know. But it is a delightful passage that we're going to look at of Matthew. We're going to look at a passage that sometimes goes by the name the Sermon on the Mount. I would like for you to not think of that as the title here. Because if you do, just by hearing that title, there's nothing in the Bible that says this is the Sermon on the Mount. It is a far more grander piece of scripture than any sermon, at least if you're trying to relate a sermon as something like what I would do. What Jesus is not doing is he is not standing up in front of his brothers and sisters, kind of like what I'm doing. What he is doing here is far grander than that. And I'd like to try to illuminate that in a variety of ways. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about how life is going to be on this earth if we enter his kingdom. And even while this present age lingers on, what's that life going to be like? And it's in the context, though, of a few other stories that are so tightly woven into this story that Matthew's telling that there's no way to really unravel them and just tell one story at a time. So I'm going to just point to four different stories that all come together in a wondrous way that we think of as the Gospel of Matthew. And my encouragement is this, that hopefully you can start to catch the echoes of these stories as you are reading for yourself in the Gospels. And I would, if I succeed in doing anything, I will entice you to be reading the Gospels during the week. I have just loved it. Sometimes I have as much as an hour and a half, depending on when I get up, and I literally... To me, it seems like I get to spend an hour and a half with my king as he's describing how things really are. And I can't imagine that you would always have that much time, and I'm not laying that out in front of you, but my week has just been, it's been a delightful feast, just sitting and listening to Jesus talk about how he sees things and the difference that that will make in my life. So if I can get you to do anything, I hope to entice you to explore these Gospels. And Quinn, I'm not sure why, but I'm unable to avoid this. There we go. So a simple question I'm trying to ask and answer as we move through this is, what are the Gospels here for? And I want to summarize everything I'm going to say, so if I fall asleep or if you do, at least we have covered the main topics. I'm going to illustrate each of these when we get to them. But the Gospels tell the same story of Israel's Messiah coming to be the king. If you're not used to listening to that story being told, don't panic, because a lot of times we just have never considered that the Gospels were telling us anything other than Jesus is God, and he died on a cross for our sins, and he rose, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That is absolutely true. However, what comes together as a period of just like a cord that has all these strands together, there are at least five different Old Testament stories that come together, woven very tightly together, in a remarkable, surprising way. And one of them is this: Israel's Messiah coming to be the king. And so we're going to read part of this story, and I'm just going to say, let's try to listen for the echoes of this story while we're reading this part of the passage. Another one of those stories that's coming together is the story of Israel's God returning to shepherd his people. And we're going to do that. We're going to read a little bit more, and I'm going to say, okay, let's try to do this. Let's try to hear the echoes of this story that start all the way back in Deuteronomy, and we pick up them in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. But this is God coming to shepherd his people. Another one of the stories is the story of the clash or the collision of God's kingdom with every kingdom of this world. There is no kingdom of this world that has bowed its knee to our king. And you see Jesus colliding, and we'll look at it in the context of colliding with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees again and again in the Gospels. But it's bigger than that. God's kingdom collides with the Roman Empire. God's kingdom is still colliding with any empire, any organization that has not sworn its allegiance to Jesus as king. And we'll look at what that looks like when the collisions happen. It's also the story of Israel, and in particular, the renewed Israel. It's the story of the climax of everything that's been told about the nation of Israel up until the New Testament, and then the Gospels tell the story of the climax. Wow, this is it. And in particular, we're going to see that as Jesus talks about the renewed Israelite and how they now live in his kingdom. And then we'll see that in this invitation to be a part of his kingdom. And then lastly, just to summarize, that this, in general, it's talking about God's kingdom coming on earth just as it is in heaven. And I'm just going to give you an example. That sometimes we poo-poo that idea. We say, well, look, that happens, you know, after the Lord Jesus comes back, you know, that's not a realistic expectation for here and now. But just one example. Jesus says this. Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, if you only greet those who greet you, you're no different than any of the pagans. How about this? I want you to bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why is that? Because then you will be like your Father in heaven, who causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the wicked and the righteous. In other words, then if you will do that, at that context, God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, just the way he does it. So it's easy to dismiss some of these ideas and think that's just not practical in this world, but it is absolutely God's kingdom for this world here and now, even while this present evil age lingers on. So we're not going to dismiss any of the things Jesus lays out in this invitation and this description of life in his kingdom. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the passage in Matthew where Jesus is baptized, the announcement that this is the Son of God. I will leave that message behind. We then went to Jesus in the desert and he was tempted. Satan comes to him a couple of times saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And then I think it's interesting, the last one, he doesn't say, if you are the Son of God. What he says is, he takes him up to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And it's like him saying, are you sure you want to be the Son of God? How about being my son? I will give you the throne and you can rule over every kingdom on this earth. And there will be no cross. Of course, Jesus says, worship the Lord and serve him only. But that's where we were last week. Well, we're going to leave the temptation in the wilderness. The next line Matthew drops off of there is, it's a story that is kind of going on alongside John the Baptist. Matthew has introduced John the Baptist. He starts us off in Isaiah 40. He says, a voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the paths for the Lord. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain leveled out, and the word of the Lord and the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed over all the earth. This is John's announcement that God is coming. That's one of the stories that we're trying to pick up here. Well, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put into prison, Jesus withdraws to the region of Galilee. That's where his main ministry is going to happen. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. He sets up a shop in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was written through the prophet Isaiah. Now, as New Testament people, sometimes we just blow over these quotes out of the Old Testament. But here's the thing. Matthew wants to draw you into this story. He doesn't just quote that thing the way we might do. We might just grab a verse in the Bible and quote it as a favorite verse pull it out of the Old Testament, pull it out of the New. This is just one of my favorite passages. That is not what he's doing. He is going to pull a passage from the Old Testament, but he expects you to know what the context of that is. And he has that whole passage in mind, not just a couple of verses that he quotes, but he has that whole passage in mind when he quotes it, because he wants you to start anticipating what you're about to see. So Matthew is trying to draw you into the story, and he's going to quote out of Isaiah 9, and this is one of the stories that I'm trying to help you get an ear to hear. This is the story of Israel's Messiah coming to be the king. And this is a story that anybody in the first century, they knew this story. They were hoping for it. They were longing for it. They wondered, God, when are you going to do this? It's very ironic and tragic that when we read that, we just think, well, I don't know where that fits in anything. Well, it's intimate for Matthew. And so he quotes out of Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. So Matthew is trying to draw you into this story that started, Isaiah has been talking about what's going to happen. He says that these people around Galilee, he's just told us that Jesus has set up his ministry in Galilee. They are going to see a great light. What we ought to be thinking of is, what's this great light going to be? What effect is that going to have? On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew is saying, look, here is a story that I want you to get a sense of. And he stops his quote here, but it would be so good if in your mind you continued with Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, it talks about how there is going to be this time of joy for the people of Israel when their kingdom is expanding rather than shrinking and losing. It's going to be a time of joy like at a harvest where you've worked super hard and finally you get the big payoff. It's going to be a time like where you've risked everything, life of limb in a battle. The battle is over, you've won, and now there's just the loot and the plunder to be gathered up. He says that it's going to be that time of joy. And what's going to make it that way? What is this great light going to be? Isaiah says, and you know the passage, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will sit on David's throne, and the increase, and he will reign it with justice and righteousness, and that throne will never end. It will go on and forever and ever. That's what he expects us to think when he says that in the land of Zebulun, a great light has dawned. That's what's about to break forward. And if you join that story, this is the story of Israel's Messiah coming, and you think, okay, what's that going to look like when he comes? And Matthew says, let me show you what it's going to look like. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Isaiah's just said, look, he's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to rule in righteousness and justice from that time on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And what is Jesus? The first things that comes out of his lips are, now is the time for this kingdom to come. Anybody in the first century was elated, shocked, delighted. You and I, we might read this and think, I don't even know what the story is about. And it's tragic if that's the case. Well, let's keep going. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, remember, back to Isaiah 9, in that area, land of Galilee of the Gentiles, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and their brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said. Okay, let's think back to Isaiah 9. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. This is the one who's calling them. And what's his agenda? Well, he is going to take up David's throne, and he is going to rule with righteousness and justice from this time on forever. Come and follow me, he says. This is not just, hey, you guys free for lunch? No. This is an invitation to be a part of the most momentous thing that ever happened in human history since creation. Whether they knew that or not, I don't know. But the way Matthew is telling the story, he wants you to know that that's what this is about. Well, at once, they left their nets and followed him. Going off from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, They were in a boat with their father. They were also fishing, and he called to them the same thing. He says, come and follow me. And immediately, they dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. Well, that may not have a whole lot of meaning for you, but if you know that this is the story of Israel's Messiah coming to be king, now you know why this made so much sense to them and what they were signing up for. Now, their expectations of what that king was going to look like, they were a little bit off. But one thing we must not do is just say, no, they had it all wrong about the Messiah. They did not have it all wrong about the Messiah. They just didn't realize that there was going to have to be a cross in order for the Messiah to be enthroned. But they didn't have it all wrong. So that's the first echo. Imagine that you are reading this story, and you're not just skipping over those words, but you realize, look, this is a story of Israel's Messiah coming to take the throne. This is a big story. Here's another story that's also, we're going to listen for the echoes of this one too. This is a story of Israel's God returning to shepherd his people. Once again, if you're not very familiar with the Old Testament, you just can't, you know, you don't know what to do with this, but I got to tell you that the prophets, they longed to see the day when God would return and separate his people. And they were hungering for that time. In Isaiah 9, we already started, Isaiah 40. This is the same chapter where it says, where John the Baptist says, prepare the way for the Lord, every valley filled in, every mountain peak leveled off, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed to everybody. And then it goes on to talk about man and how, you know, even in our most grand moments, we're like flowers that wilt and grass that die eventually. But God, not so much. His word lasts forever. And then they move to this exciting part of Isaiah 40 where it says this, you who bring good news. And I don't know what you think the gospel is, but anybody in the first century, this was the good news. This was the gospel. The good news was that God was coming, and he was coming to shepherd his people. He says, you who bring good news, go up on a mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, what? This is the other story that gets woven right here at the beginning of Matthew. God is returning to separate his people. We talked about the first story, a Messiah. These two stories, they converge intimately in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But nobody knew that at this point. Here is your God, Isaiah says. This is the good news. See, your sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. How is he going to act? How is he going to relate to his people? This is how he's going to relate to his people. He's going to tend his flock like a shepherd. What does that look like? Well, this is what it looks like. He's going to gather the little lambs in his arms, and he's going to carry them very close to his heart. He's going to gently lead those that have young. So if we are listening for this, I mean, Matthew has already started our ear to hear this when he talked about John the Baptist's announcement. It's true he didn't finish the idea in the passage, but this is the culmination of it. Now when we get to this point, we ought to look and we ought to wonder, what does it look like when God carries his sheep close to his heart? What does it look like when he leads them gently like a shepherd who have young? And then Matthew tells us, he says this, news about Jesus spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralytics, and he healed them. What does it look like for God to be the shepherd? You're watching it happen. I mean, everybody wondered what that was going to look like as Isaiah said it, and people repeated it again and again. But now Matthew says, do you want to know what that looks like? This is God shepherding his people. And when you watch this opening to Matthew, and you see Jesus out in the wilderness, and you see the crowds coming to him, and you see him healing them, man, you need to, in your mind, be thinking, this is the culmination of the story. Yahweh returning to shepherd his people, to heal them, to bind up the brokenhearted. Another one of the stories that is just tightly woven in here that we're going to listen for is this. This is the story of Israel. This is the story of, in particular, the renewed Israel. And I know I keep shifting gears, but Matthew, he has these stories so tightly woven together that if we don't separate them and mention them, normally what we just do is we just hop over them and we just go to, well, let's look at the Beatitudes. Maybe there's something here to learn. Or maybe we should learn something about how to relate rightly to others and forgive them. And that is all there in this instruction about how to live in his kingdom. But I got to tell you, these stories are the underlying themes that will help you make so much more sense out of everything you read if you'll listen to them. And so this is another story. This is the story of Israel and the renewed Israel. The story of Israel starts with Abraham. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to have you be my man. I'm going to be your God. Everybody who blesses you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Not only that, but through you, I am going to bring one out of you that is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world. And then God continues. He says, but for your descendants, they are going to serve as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of that time, I'm going to bring them out of slavery. I myself am going to rescue them. I'm going to bring them out. We looked at a passage last week where God quotes, where it says, out of Egypt I called my son. That's another one of these themes of the story of Israel. And God does just that. God rescues them out of Egypt. He guides them, literally, through the wilderness. He leads them through the Red Sea. And Paul is going to say this is like a baptism for them. And that's the analogous thing he links with us. He leads them through the Red Sea to the other side. And now they're in the wilderness. Everywhere they went because God went before them. We think it was Moses. Well, Moses was his man. But God, either by a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, he always led them every place they went. He was their shepherd. He was guiding them. And this is their story of him leading them. And God leads them all the way to the promised land. When they get to the promised land, Moses lays out the blessings and the curses. Moses says this, look, if you guys will follow God's commands and keep his ways, he will bless you. He will bless you in the city. He'll bless you in the country. He'll bless the fruit of your crops, your herds, the fruit of your womb. But if you turn your back on God and you serve other gods, if you do the detestable things that God has forbidden us to do, every curse that he brought on nations that you have, you know, dispossessed here, he will bring that curse on you. And then in Deuteronomy 30, Moses, he looks into the future and he says, look, I know that you are going to turn your back on God. And he is going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth. And Deuteronomy 30 starts off by saying, now when all these blessings and all these curses have come upon you, and when you have been scattered to the four corners of the earth, and there you realize we should have followed God and kept his ways. Moses says, God is going to bring you back from the four corners of the earth. He is going to be your God. He is going to circumcise your hearts so that it no longer makes sense for you to worship other gods. It no longer makes sense for you to love him half-heartedly. As a matter of fact, he's going to change your heart so that you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. That is the promise. And now, what we have in this story here is finally the story of Israel being brought back from the four corners of the earth, and we see Jesus describing what these changed hearts and what these changed lives are going to be like. This is the story of Israel, and in particular, the renewed Israel. Those who will do what none of their ancestors did before, actually love God. And what does that look like? Well, Matthew says, let me tell you. Large crowds came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the region across the Jordan following Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, all right, all kinds, every story that we've talked to, you know, you could pick one of those threads and you could kind of think of it in that term, but we're thinking of it in terms of Israel, okay? We're thinking of the story of Israel. When he saw the crowds, you could substitute temporarily with me just the idea of when he saw Israel, because everyone there was an Israelite. There was none of us Gentiles there. Everybody there was a descendant of Abraham in one way or another. When he saw them, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. What are we watching here? If you know that this is the story, the climax to the story of the nation of Israel, then it won't surprise you that we have a group of people who have been led through baptism, just like their ancestors were. It was a baptism in the Jordan River, that's true. But they've been led through baptism, and now they are out in the wilderness again. They're out on the hillside. And a new Moses leading a renewed Israel is about to take the stage. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses himself says, "One day God will raise up from you, from among you, your brothers, a prophet like me. You must do what he says." In the first part of John, if any of you guys are reading that, this is exactly what I think. Two of the disciples, Nathaniel maybe, I don't know, I didn't keep track. They actually say this. They say, this is the one that was spoke about, you know, in the book of Moses. This is the prophet like Moses. And so what you have here, keep in mind, this is a story of Israel. You have a new Moses leading a renewed Israel. And watch it this way. This is not just anybody like Moses or not just any prophet. One greater than Moses is here. You can tell just by the way Jesus talks. He says, you have heard it said, and we're going to look at some of those things that have been said. He says, you've heard it said, but he turns around and says, but I tell you. There's an authority in what Jesus is doing here. This has nothing to do with what, like I do, giving, if you call what I'm doing a sermon. This is the nation of Israel receiving the law from God afresh. You've heard it said one thing, but I tell you, oh, the standard is far more glorious than that. Give you some examples. You have heard it was said, you shall not murder. Yeah, well, that's exactly what Moses said. Jesus says, but I tell you this. We're going to circumcise hearts in my people. And those of you who are just using your words and cutting and biting ways, you guys are going to be in danger of the fires of hell. Yeah, I tell you that if you just call your brother or sister a stupid moron, well, prepare for judgment. The standard is raised here. This is the renewed Israel. This is the standard in the renewed people of God. Again, you have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. Well, of course you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you guys, look, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery within her heart. Back again, Moses said there's going to come a time when God is going to circumcise your hearts, and we're looking at what it looks like to let go of some of that old stuff. But I tell you, Jesus said, you can hear that he recognizes this is authority. He is giving them a new law. This is the new Israel, and they are getting the law of the kingdom of God. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you this. He says, golly, Moses let you do that because your hearts were hard. Guys, do not divorce your wives. Love them, cherish them, honor them. Treat them like they're precious. And if you don't, you cause her to commit adultery when she remarries. And anybody that, look at the problems you create when you don't love your wives. Again, you've heard it was said, do not break an oath, but fulfill the vows you've made to the Lord. Jesus is going to say, let me tell you this. Tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No more of this, well, if I swore on a stack of Bibles, you can hold me. No. In my kingdom, we use our words in a different way. You're going to have to tell the truth. You have heard that it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Well, yes, it did say that, but Jesus said, now I am telling you. You see, this is the renewed Israel, and there is a new standard in God's kingdom. And Jesus is setting that standard. You see what I mean? This is not just a sermon on the mount. This is law of God coming to his people that is going to change every one of us that bows our knee to Jesus King. I tell you something quite different. Don't resist an evil person. If somebody, forces you to go 1 mile for them, Give them 2 miles. If somebody's going to beat you up and take your shirt, well, give them your coat too. Says, we're going to engage in things very differently than you might imagine. It's very differently than the kingdoms of the world. You up here to have said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you something very, very different. I want you to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I want you to treat them kindly and generously, because that's how it is in heaven. And I want that to be that way on earth. Jesus really is saying, this is how we bring my kingdom, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, to earth. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world, but it is absolutely for this world and for your life while you're in this world. So, Moses looks forward. Deuteronomy 30. He looks forward to this time of the restoration. He says, this is what's going to happen. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And Jesus is describing what it looks like to love God. It has a whole lot to do with how you treat your brothers and sisters, what comes out of your mouth, how you relate to your wife. All of that is about how you love God with all of your heart and with your soul and your mind. For I tell you this, Jesus says, the most religious people you know around you are the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, that they are whitewashed tombs. They are like graves that people walk right over and they don't even know that there are dead bones inside. They look perfect on the outside, but on the inside they are full of greed, anger, immorality. Unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you don't enter into the kingdom. You see, this isn't just a little sermon, is it? He's saying, this is how life is going to go in my kingdom, and these are the standards now in my kingdom. Another story that is woven so tightly into this that it's just a matter of violence that we kind of separate the threads, but I don't know any other way to do it. Matthew is also telling us the story of the clash of the kingdom of God as it collides with the kingdoms of this world. And once again, once you start to listen for this, you will see this on every page of the New Testament. I'm going to illustrate it this way. From that time, Jesus began to preach what? God's kingdom is here. It's time for you to leave the kingdoms of the world. That's the start of the clash. Isaiah said it was going to happen, that he was going to place his son, his king on the throne, and it was going to sit on David's throne, and it was going to be a different kingdom, justice and righteousness, and it was going to start and go on this time on and forevermore. Jesus says, that time is now here. And so we're going to read this passage now, and we're going to think of it from the perspective of God's kingdom colliding with the kingdoms of the world. All worldly kingdoms, they are rebel kingdoms. Just like you have been a part of that rebellion. You either still are, or you have bowed your knee to your king, renounced your loyalties to the rebellion of the world, and entered into his kingdom. Jesus says this. Now, I don't know, sometimes we're not so sure what to do with what we call these beatitudes. And that it's going to be a little more violent than you normally think of, because I'm going to be asking us to listen to this part of it from the story of the clash of the kingdoms, okay? There's more to be said here. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he says to Israel, as he looks out on the crowds, these are the sheep who have been harassed by all of the evil forces, you know, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and the very human faces that they often take. He says, you know, Dill, if you are poor in spirit, as Isaiah 60 says, if you are humble and contrite and tremble at my word, you're actually in a really good position. Right now, I know you are hard-pressed under the thumb of the kingdoms of the world, but I am fixing to rescue you from those kingdoms. He isn't saying, hey, it's just good to be mealy-mouthed and, you know, go whichever way. I don't know what you think the idea of poor in spirit is. What he's saying is if that's who you are, I have come to rescue you from their grip. The rod of the oppressor is going to be broken. The chains are going to come off. You're going to be free. This is God's kingdom colliding with the kingdoms of this world that want to oppress, that want to enslave and abuse. Those who are just out for their own end and their own glory. These people, they're going to get a kingdom. They are going to inherit the kingdom of God. That kingdom is coming. It's at hand, Jesus says. Would you like to inherit that kingdom? Well, some people are not so interested in that kingdom. What if you're ruling right now? What if you're Caesar Augustus, for example? Or what if you are the scribes and the Pharisees or the Sadducees? You're running the show. Are you ready to humble yourself and bow your knee to the king? Now, there really were many Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law who did bow their knee to the king. But in general, God's kingdom collided with the whole evil structure that they just saw as essential for their livelihood. He continues, blessed are those who mourn. How can you be blessed if you mourn? Well, here's how you're blessed if you mourn. Jesus says that I have come, my kingdom is advancing, and guess who I am going to set free? I'm going to set free those who are oppressed, those who have been harassed by the wolves, whether spiritual or human wolves. I'm setting these guys free. I know right now you are wounded and you feel beat up, but I am your rescuer. My kingdom is coming, it's advancing, and the collision is going to happen. And he's saying, you're in a good place if you are on the side of the oppressed rather than siding with those who are abusing and using those. He continues, blessed are the meek. They're actually going to inherit the earth. The people, the meek are the people who are willing to, they're willing to channel all of their desires, their emotions, and say, look, I've got all this stuff, but I am going to submit it to the king. Meek is like a picture of a war horse, incredibly powerful, but under control of the direction of the rider. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. How can you possibly be blessed if you're hungry and thirsty? Well, you get in a place where you just think, man, I have been ripped off. I serve a harsh taskmaster, one that can never be pleased, never be satisfied. And Jesus says, I'm going to turn things around. You're going to find satisfaction in life rather than just fear and anxiety that you're always about to screw up again. He continues, blessed are the merciful. Now, if you're a part of this world and this world's kingdom and you are showing mercy, okay. Jesus said, we can work with someone. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Well, they'll see God. If you are not, you're going to see God in a different way. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, this is actually, again and again, how God's kingdom collides with the kingdoms of the world. Jesus already said, this is how we're going to fight. We are not going to fight with the weapons of the world. Matter of fact, you are going to use the cross and patience and kindness and love to deal with your enemies. That's how you're going to fight. It's still a collision. He continues, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, anybody, I don't care who you are, if you're willing to stand for me as I am bringing my kingdom, and we're talking about doing what is good and right and true, if you're willing to stand with me rather than compromise and go to the way of the world just to keep everybody happy, well, the world is going to hate you for that. But look at the company that you get to keep. You stand with me, and you stand with every prophet that God has sent to his people up until now, shoulder to shoulder. Imagine that. You're standing with John the Baptist, You're standing with Jeremiah. You're standing with Ezekiel. You're standing with Daniel. You are standing shoulder to shoulder. If you are standing with God, representing his agenda, well, there's a battle there, and there's a blessing. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. If you think the kingdoms of the world are just going to casually sit by and just let their power go to God, don't think so. If you've been reading the Gospels, they come after Jesus viciously. Early on, they're trying to figure out how they can kill him. And all through the Gospels, that keeps to be the theme. How are we going to be able to kill this guy? Well, this is the clash of the kingdoms of the world with the kingdom of God. You might be frustrated and say, look, I just don't get it. Jesus doesn't do anything but good stuff. He heals the sick, raises the lame, or you know, gives sight to the lame, excuse me, sight to the blind, strength to the lame. I can't get my words out. What's the problem? How could anybody oppose that? Hey, people hate God. They do. And they just level all kinds of accusations. Whatever they can find. You said, he said, that he would destroy the temple over there and then he would rebuild it in 3 days. Well, anybody that's going to destroy the temple, we're going to kill them. You can bend and twist things any way you want. If you, you know. And Jesus says, well, you're actually blessed because we together are the kingdom of God that you are now a part of. It is colliding with the kingdoms of this world, and don't expect for anything else. That's how, these are the sparks. Rejoice and be glad, he says, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets that went before you. Now listen to a different story. Now listen to the story of Israel's Messiah, the Son of God, shepherding his people. Same context out of Matthew, same passage, but let's listen to it from this perspective. What does it look like for Israel's Messiah to shepherd his people? Right? This is what it looks like. Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not murder, do not lie, do not commit adultery, eye for an eye. You've heard it said, hate your enemies. But this is also the story of Jesus shepherding his people. He says this, but if you want to find green pastures and quiet waters, if you want to have your life restored, guess what? The standard is not just whether you physically murder somebody else, you're going to have to get control of your tongue. If you are going to continue to use your tongue to belittle and harm people with your words, you're not going to find green pastures, quiet waters. Your life is not going to be restored. I'd like to lead you to green pastures, quiet waters. I'd like to lead you to where your life is restored. How are we going to do that? Bless and do not curse. If you want to go there, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Tell the truth. If it comes out your mouth, make sure that you are speaking the truth in love. No more this eye for eye. No. Actually, if somebody gets mean and nasty with you, you must not return evil for evil. You must not. If you do, you can do that. That's the way of the world. But Jesus says, I'm trying to be your shepherd here. If you want to find green pastures and quiet waters and have your life restored, and somebody abuses you and they say, you got to go 1 mile for me, give them to you. That's actually the path to green pastures, quiet waters, and a restored life. Hating your enemies? Well, that's just the most natural thing, is rain falling from the sky. But Jesus says, well, let's think about this rain falling from the sky. God doesn't hate his enemies. God sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the wicked and the righteous. If you want to find green pastures and quiet waters and have your life restored, I'm your shepherd. I will lead you there. But this is what you've got to do. Bless and do not curse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about just checking boxes. It's about those who actually do what I'm saying, Jesus says. He continues, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who building his life on the rock. Well, the rain comes down, but he's built on the rock, keep in mind. The streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house. It didn't fall, though. It didn't fall because it had a sound foundation. Isaiah insists it's the stone that the builders rejected, that God has made the chief cornerstone. This is the foundation. But he says, if you will build your life on what I say, you will be rock solid. The world will tell you that you will be walked over, spit upon, used, and abused. That's just not it. Well, the world will do all of that. However, you have a defender who is strong, and but everyone who hears these words of mine and says, look, that's just not realistic. That's just not practical. Nobody can live that way. Well, they are like somebody who builds their house on the sand. The rain comes, the streams rose, the wind blew, and that house is wiped out. Jesus is saying, I will be your shepherd. I will guide you, but let's be really clear. You have to follow me, and I'm showing you how to live life here in my kingdom, even while this present evil age lingers on. There's a fascinating parallel. Anybody who wants to look at Isaiah 28, 14 through 19, Isaiah is telling that same story about the white, foolish people who build on the sand. The imagery is identical to what Jesus is drawing here. And in my mind, Matthew is drawing from that passage in Jesus as well, but I just laid it out for you. Here's your application. May God's kingdom come. This thing that we call the Sermon on the Mount is really all about how God's kingdom comes in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your church, just as it is in heaven. That's what's being offered here. This is not a suggestion. This is not just a list of good ideas. This is the bottom line on how you can either get in on the kingdom of God as it's advancing, join with it, or you sit back and say, that's not for me. Number one, sign on to follow Jesus. Not merely for personal salvation. Oh, your personal salvation is involved in that. But sign on to follow Jesus to see his kingdom actually expand to where you are now, like Jesus said. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Be salty. You're the light of the world. I want you to shine. I want people to see your good deeds so that they praise your Father in heaven. Sign on for that. Second thing, Jesus says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And the disciples, they followed him. Second thing, sign on to follow Jesus into his kingdom with a changed heart. Just know on the front end that he is circumcising your heart. He is cutting out the bad stuff that he just says, there's no place for that in my kingdom. Build on this foundation. A changed heart that does what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, that actually loves God and keeps his commands. That's what he is offering you in this chapter of Matthew. Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you have no part of the kingdom of God. Third thing, be a peacemaker. When you're a peacemaker, you inherit the name Child of God. A lot of names people can call you. This is a pretty good name to be called, by the way. God says he will call you his son or his daughter if you will be a peacemaker. What does that look like? Clear up broken relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not go to bed without trying to learn all these things. Confess your sin. Offer whatever. Humble yourself and say, forgive me for my part in this thing. Do everything you can do to clear it up with your brother and sister in Christ. And pay whatever price you can pay when you're dealing with people of the world. It's a different standard. When you're dealing with people of the world, you're not going to expect them to also humble themselves and ask for forgiveness and move on with you. A lot of times, it's just that we're talking about the collision of God's kingdom there. But pay whatever price you can to offer peace with those who are in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus says, if you don't, he says, if you insist on letting this go to court, says, you know, you might end up in jail. You might end up paying the last penny. And then four, hunger for righteousness. Here's the thing. Your eyes, they are the Lord's eyes. They should not guide you toward lust. They should not guide you to greed, to bitterness. They should not. Make a covenant with your eyes and your heart. Hunger for this righteousness, and you'll be satisfied. You will find the fruit of actually obeying God, staying out of lust, staying out of greed, staying out of envy and bitterness. The fruit of that is actually green pastures, quiet waters, and the restoration of your soul. Well, we've done a lot today. Let's pray, and maybe some of this is something that God will use in your life. Holy Father, we acknowledge that you have placed the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the throne, and he is the rightful ruler of all of creation. And we have bowed our knee to him and offer our allegiance to him to serve in his kingdom. And here and now, we've heard what you've said your standards are. We confess our sin where we have acted like the world, and we ask for forgiveness and cleansing. Now pour your Spirit out on us to move us to keep these commands that our King has set. We pray for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.